One of the final things Jesus said after he had gone to the cross, after he had risen from the dead, after he had convinced his disciples that it is I, myself, see, it's me. This is really me. This is me in the body in which I was crucified. I really am alive. We read in Matthew chapter 28 these marvelous words. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples who would be absent. Who's the one that's missing from the 12? Judas. Yeah, Judas is not there. He's committed suicide. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. I wonder which mountain that was. I suspect it was the Mount of Transfiguration myself. The place where he first announced to them, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the text doesn't say. It just says that up in Galilee there was a mountain that Jesus had pre-arranged an appointment to meet his disciples after his resurrection. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know the Negro spiritual? The little chorus that says, he's got the whole world in his hands. You know that one? Well, this one says he's got the whole universe in his hands. He is Lord of all. Black forces, demon forces, angel forces, human peoples, forces of nature, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, since that's true, go. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our task, to stimulate each other, to provoke each other, to understand what Jesus has commanded us to do, and to do it as unto him. And he promised that he would be with us unfailingly. He would be with us. He would not abandon us. He would be with us all the way through to this age ends and another age begins. Now, Father in heaven, make us warm. Encourage us. Excite us about this high and holy privilege. There is no higher name. There is no more powerful person. No one else is in control but you, Lord. Whatever and whoever live out there in the regions of the universe, they're under your control. They're under your authority. They recognize you as their creator and master. Whatever angelic and archangel forces fill the heaven of the heavens, they all bow at the mention of your name. They dare not rebel against your orders. We watch the rover on Mars, and we marveled at the great technology and at the things the scientists are learning, and yet we're seeing every day that it's flawed. It's so limited. It's so susceptible to its own failures. But not you. You walk the surface of Mars as readily as you walk the aisles of this church. The golden streets of heaven and the fiery pit of hell are all open to you. You are Lord of all. And we respect that to our own blessing when we obey your word. So today, as we think through some of the things you've told us we ought to do, may we respond with full heart, not to a church, certainly not to a preacher, not even to a book, but to you. Thank you for this book, and thank you for those who've loved and died to make this book available to us, that we might know and study for ourselves the things that you've commanded, so we might order our lives to obedience. Lord, we worship you with our offerings. Thank you for this privilege of giving. Thank you for the wonderful response of this congregation. Thank you for their generous giving. And I pray that today, as we love you with our offering, that you'll take all of our gifts and multiply them and make them sufficient for the ministries you've entrusted to our care. Bless each heart as that heart expresses love to you and worship of you in giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The people of God do different things, not to be strange, but because we want to be obedient. One of the ways that we honor the Lord is by obeying him in his command of baptism. Gunner's going to help us today. Come on up, please. How you doing?
Good.
Gunner, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
When did you invite him to come into your heart? Do you remember?
When I was 5 years old.
Five years old. That's how old I was. How did that happen, at home or in Sunday school?
I was at home and I was lying in bed and I wanted Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior.
You bet. I understand that. I was scared to death that I'd have to go to hell. That's one of the things that moved me to do it. Were your mom and dad Christians before you?
Yeah.
So they were teaching you these things? Were you going to Sunday school too?
Yeah.
So you were learning these things as a child. That's marvelous, Gunner. Now look at me. Someday you'll be standing here where I am. Yeah. But you won't have gray hair yet. You'll have more hair than I have. And that's okay. And you won't need glasses yet. But someday you'll be standing here, because you see, what I'm about to do is something that your daddy or your mommy or your Sunday school teacher could be doing. I'm really thrilled you asked me to do it. It's a real privilege to do this. But we want all those folks out there to know that I get to do this not because I'm the pastor, but because you asked me to do it. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that the people who are going to be teaching you to obey all the things that Jesus commanded are the people who are supposed to be baptizing. And that's neat. Why don't you kneel down right ahead, Gunner? Now, folks, this experience will be of no value at all to Gunner if he doesn't know what's happening. And it won't be any value to you if you don't know what it means. This is just tap water, Gunner. It's not holy water in the sense that it's different than any other water. But it becomes holy water because we're using it to picture something. Now, if I put your head under the water and held your head under the water for, say, 10 minutes, what would happen? That's right. Now, I'm not going to do that. You know that. But see, you're not a fish. You're a guy like me. And we don't have gills. We got nose and lungs. And that means that when you're under the water, it's a perfect picture of death. You heard about that little boy or little girl this week that slipped off the ice, went through the crack down in the creek, and was in the water for like 10 minutes. You heard about that? Yeah. Well, it's a very scary thing because you die if you stay under the water. And that's what it does. It pictures for us and for you the fact that you're going, or you have died you have said to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to give you my life, I'm going to die, and I want you to give me your life in that place, see? Now, Jesus said we were to recognize God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if I didn't say a thing, I'm going to try that in just a minute, okay? If I didn't say a thing, what I do with you should be clear to everybody out there what you mean by your baptism. That you understand that you have a relationship with God the Father, and that God the Father didn't die on the cross for you, Jesus did. And you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that Jesus is at the right hand of God on the throne in heaven, and his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, actually lives inside your heart. Now, I know you know those things. But some folks are so confused about that. And what we're doing is we're honoring what God has told us to be true of himself, that he's three different people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three people. I'll never be able to totally figure that out. You won't either, but we don't need to. We don't need to understand it. All we need to do is to believe it, because the Bible tells us it's true. You don't have any question with that, do you? No, I know you don't. And what you're doing is you're saying that I want God the Father to be my Father. I want God the Son to be my Savior. I want God the Spirit to be my energy, my life. I want him to live inside of me. And I want everybody else, both the people who can see and all the people who are watching now are small potatoes, Gunner. There may be 100 million spirit beings right now, angels, demons, that are watching. And what they want to know is Gunner really serious about this matter of following Jesus? Is he going to take the Bible seriously? And I want to help you tell them, yep, we're serious about this. We're dead serious about this. So much so that we're going to do something that seems very strange, very different. You don't usually see people baptizing when you go to the park or in the pool. You don't usually see that. This is not something everybody does every day. And we're only doing it because Jesus commanded it. So I'm not going to say anything, okay? But I'm going to help you to be baptized three times. So what I'll do is I'll help you go under the water as deeply as you can and then come back up. And then a second time, back up. And a third time, back up. Okay? Got it? Ready? Okay, let's do it. Let's do it. I'm going to put your hand over your nose there. That a boy. You want to grab my arm there. That'll give you some stability. Okay, Gunner. I baptize you in the name of the Father. And again. And again. Gunner, you've just done what the Lord Jesus Christ wants every believer to do. Congratulations. Let me pray for you. Blessed Father, thanks for this young man and his desire to honor you, to love you. Thank you for his obedient faith. He didn't need to understand it all. He's willing to take it by faith because that's what your Bible says. He believes that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross and he's invited him into his heart. He knows that because of that, he has a relationship with you, O God, as his Father forever. And he knows that you, Holy Spirit, are also God, equal with the Father and the Son, and that you have a dynamic role to play in his life, communicating new life to him. I pray that you would consecrate him, that you would fill him with your presence, that you would reveal to him your will, give him great courage, as he faces the enemies who try to make him stumble and fall. Give him great knowledge in your word as he reads and seeks to obey it. Thank you for his willingness to help all of us today understand what you commanded in baptism and why that's important. Bless him, I pray. Encourage his mom and dad and his family. And may they, like him, find great joy in obeying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I want you to clap. Tell Gunner you're glad for it. God bless you, Gunner. Glad enough. He'll help you with everything you need. Now, how about you? Have you done this yet? I was going to ask you a minute ago, how many have been baptized? And I suppose everybody put your hand up, but I also suppose that many of you that put your hand up to say, yeah, I've been baptized, if I said you remember it, you'd have to take your hand down because you were probably baptized as an infant. And your folks told you about it, but you see, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that baptism is your decision, something you need to do. Something you need to do, your personal response to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that. Have you, since you became a follower of Jesus Christ, since you invited him into your heart, have you been obedient to the Lord in the waters of baptism? Have you? If you have, good. If you haven't, this is the beginning place. This is where you start. This is one of those initial things you do. Strange, yeah, different, yeah, but commanded. Now, let me speak just a moment while Steve's getting ready to help us with this next part of our service. I know that some of you have been baptized by a different method, and you may have been sprinkled, you may have been poured, you may have been dunked once. My debate isn't with you on that. My encouragement is that you do this, because I know this is what Jesus commanded. And this doesn't repudiate all the other times that you've expressed your faith. I was trying to count up the other day. I think I've been baptized over 300 times so far. And frankly, I'd get in here and let Gunther baptize me again if it wasn't so cold. Because you see, baptism doesn't mean a once-for-all thing. It's not like marriage. Well, I've been married once, I'm always married. It doesn't bother me at all to stand up beside my wife and say, let me repeat those vows to you again, sweetheart. That's not a desecration of my wedding day. Not at all. So there's nothing implied of failure when we obey the Lord with all of our heart, to the knowledge that we have. I hope you'll think about that. And if we can help you be obedient to the Lord in this peculiar thing we do, by all means, let us do that. Now, Steve and Bill are doing something that also seems peculiar. And Jesus said that we are to teach people to do all that he commanded. In John chapter 13 in the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples for a pre-Passover meal, and the Bible tells us that during the supper, he got up, Jesus wrapped himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet, just like you see Bill and Steve doing. Let me read to you what Jesus said after he finished that experience, after he had taken his garments, sat down again. Jesus said this, John chapter 13. Jesus said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to be humble with one. No, that's not what it said. Says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, if you're from West Virginia and you didn't get it, he continues by saying, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know of any command in Scripture that Jesus gave that's clearer than that. And he goes on to say that if you do these things, you'll be blessed for doing them. Why do we wash one another's feet? Well, we do that in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, I thought he was teaching humility. Humility is not even mentioned in the passage. He didn't say, I've shown you how to be humble. He said, I've washed your feet, and I've washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. I've told you how, and I've shown you how, and you say, I'm Lord and Master, so get with the program, do it. I don't know what to be clearer than that. It's peculiar, yeah. But it's not strange. Earlier in the passage, Jesus had said to Peter, when Peter said, "Lord, you won't wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Now, Peter, look, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." You mean to tell me that what you just saw here between Steve and Bill is somehow connected with their relationship with Jesus Christ? Uh-huh, yeah, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If I wash thee not," thanks, fellows, talking about their feet, you and I don't have the relationship that's symbolized by this service. And it's not salvation. We've already had the bath, Jesus explained. He that has had a bath has been saved. You don't need to go back and have another bath, but you do need to have your feet washed. Now, Jesus isn't here today, but he wants you to have your feet washed in his name. So who gets to be Jesus to you? Turn around to your neighbor and say, "You are Jesus for me." Go ahead. "You are Jesus for me." Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that when you wash your neighbor's feet, you are doing to him as he did to the disciples, because he wants your feet washed. And he wants me to serve you in washing your feet, to remind you of a relationship that we have with each other and with him. Strange? Well, no. Different? Yeah? Yeah, different. Oh, you see, that's what they did in the first century. That's right. Yeah. A lot of literature that tells us that the early church did this, did it as a part of their regular communion services. Well, but we don't wear sandals anymore. Well, Jesus didn't say a thing about sandals, did he? He's talking about feet. You still have feet? If you don't have feet, you're dismissed from this. If you have feet, Jesus said, you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to have your feet washed. Why? Because it teaches us about his work for us and our relationship with each other. Someone once said that because God couldn't be everywhere, he invented mothers. That's not true. But the sentiment is that God created mothers to do some things for him that he chose not to do directly for himself. And we could paraphrase that and say that because God can't be everywhere, he created disciples. And disciples are supposed to do for each other in Jesus' name what Jesus wants to do for them physically, but he's in heaven, sitting on the throne in his body there. And in his absence, he assigns to you and to me the wonderful privilege, the task, the responsibility of serving each other and washing one another's feet. In Luke chapter 21:22, we meet about the Lord Jesus Christ taking the disciples in the upper room. And Steve, you want to help me with this? Hold that for just a second. And in Luke, we're told that Jesus commanded the disciples there to do something too. It's Luke chapter 22, and it starts here. The verses we're looking for are verses 19 and 20. Listen to this. In the upper room, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Well, have you done that in remembrance of him? My wife is rather upset if her birthday or our anniversary goes by and I don't do something in remembrance of her in that relationship. Yet Jesus said that We're to come together, and in memory of him, we're to eat bread. Now, Steve's all mic'd up, and he has a great answer to this question. Steve.
I'm scared to death to do it. Okay, go ahead.
No. Give it a try. All right. What do you think it means when Jesus said, "This bread is my body"? What are we supposed to learn from that?
I think this part is so, this is family. This is so family. It's a relationship. This represents Christ to me, what he did. I think that's the picture I get from this. This is the commonness of all that he is, the necessity I have to have bread to live. I need him to live. This is so much what I did to accept Christ. I took him in. This is amazing to me. This pictures a lot of things to me.
Okay. Why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you take half of that?
All right.
And get down there and just let a couple of people have a piece of that. Would you break it off with
me? I can do that.
Yeah, just go ahead. Just
let me
get down
take one of those cups
anywhere.
Too.
Just go down there and invite some people. Now, what you're going to see is there could be some people included and some people left out. we can't get to all of you. But Steve's just inviting some people to take a bit of the bread. And in just a moment, we're going to do what Jesus said. We are going to eat this bread as a memorial to him for all that he did for us in his body. By the way, you remember that in the Passover, a lamb was killed? You remember that? Remember that? And the blood of the lamb was put on the outside the door. Remember that? Remember that? What happened to the carcass of the lamb? They ate it. Think there's a parallel between that and this? Yeah. This is a reminder and a symbol of the life that Jesus Christ gives to me by his death. And in order to do that, he had to become a man. Become a man. Now, all of you who, with Steve and me, eat that, would you? Now, would you stand up if you ate the bread? Now, you see, what we have here, we have a little clique here. these are the people who share a common experience through the bread. Now, we did this deliberately to make the point that are you in or are you out? See? This is one of the ways you show everybody else, in addition to baptism, in addition to feet washing, one of the ways you show everybody else that you're in, and one of the ways that you have a common experience. Now, you ask any of these people after the service, what was it like? And they can tell you, but you can't tell me what it was like because you didn't get any of the bread, right? Isn't that mean? Sorry to do that to you. Thank you. You all can be seated. It's important. It's important that I regularly receive the bread that is specifically dedicated to reminding me of the flesh of the Lamb of God, which at Calvary was sacrificed for me. And my life is dependent upon that, my spiritual life. Just as food physically keeps my physical body alive, so food spiritually, the bread of his body, his life, keeps me alive. Steve, can I have you one more time? Here's a couple of cups. Take those two, and that's good orange juice. Pick out two people and share that juice with them. In Luke, we read that after the meal, Jesus took a cup. This is after the meal's over. And he said, I want you to take this. I want you to drink it. And he said, this cup is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. That's far more truth than we could discover and talk about if we spent the whole day here. There's a couple of things I want you to notice. Now, I have orange juice this morning. That upsets some people. Some people think it ought to be wine. Some people think it should be grape juice. Some people think it should be something else. But in the Bible, when it's talking about the cup that Jesus served afterwards, the emphasis is not on the juice, it's on the cup. You know why? because the content of the cup doesn't matter. I'm not drinking Jesus' blood. That would be grotesque. And that's not the point of the cup. It's not that the juice becomes his blood. The cup becomes a symbol of the new covenant. Now, what I was going to do and didn't, what I was going to do was, I poured this juice into my cup, and I had a cup of coffee earlier. You can see the stain. So all my germs are already mixed in here. Now, I didn't. You got the pure stuff. Yeah, it's a plain cup, and you got the pure juice. Yours wasn't in there. But I was thinking it'd be interesting, since I have the flu. The point is, whatever's in the cup communicates to all the people who are drinking the cup the same thing. Get it? You get it? Raise your hand. If I gave them my germs, they would get my flu, right? How would they get it? Drinking the cup. What's in the cup? The blessings of the New Testament. They are legion. And as we drink this, we are saying that we are sharers in all the blessings that God put in the New Testament. Or if you like it the gross way, Jesus put his germs in the cup. And all of us who drink that cup share his germs and get the benefits of his life. That makes sense? Do it. As oft as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. When's the last time you drank the cup? He commanded it. It's for our blessing. One more thing. Steve, again, will help me. In James chapter 5, the Lord Jesus gives through James instruction to us about a service that's called the anointing service. Steve will do it while you're watching him. Listen, James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? The word means debilitated. It's a word which means lacking energy, lacking strength. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. You knew who they are. And let them, the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That's what it says. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is a private, personal experience. We don't do this publicly. I would guess that the elders have a ministry like this in the lives of people from our church who call several dozen times, maybe hundreds of times throughout the year. You don't hear about it. It's not something that belongs in the bulletin. It's not anti-medicine. It's pro-faith. It's not the last rites, something you do just before you die. It's something that you do while you're still very much alive. It's a response that God provides for us when we need his special touch. You don't think anything at all of calling the doctor. You don't think anything at all of going to the emergency clinic. You don't think anything at all of going to the hospital, and that's appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. You should not think anything at all peculiar about doing this. Now, I have a lot of personal experience with this in my own life. Remember in 1984, I was in the hospital and very, very, very sick. Best doctor in the world taking care of me. Best facilities around me. Things weren't going as good as they should have gone. So I called for the elders of the church. They came. And they did for me what you just saw enacted here. And God raised me up. Now, I don't have new arteries in my legs. And there's damage in my lungs and damage in the places where I had those blood clots. It's still there, and my feet still swelled. And if I'm not careful, my legs will swell. And sound like an old man, don't I? Yeah. The point is, God didn't give me new veins, but God did raise me up. And I'm here today on borrowed time. I would be curious to know this morning, how many of you have called for the elders of the church, they have come, anointed you with oil, and you're still here today to testify about it? Would you stand up? I'm already standing. So if you had that experience, just stand up with me. Just stand. Just quietly stand. Now look around, folks. Look around. Just look around. Go to any of these people and ask them, can you tell me what happened? And let their testimony encourage you. Would all of you stand, please? The people of God are peculiar. We are peculiar because we want to obey the things that Jesus said. Feet washing? Yep, what he said. You got to be kidding. No, but I never argue with him about it. I just figure he's smarter than I am, so I'll do it. Been a great blessing to my life. Bread and cup? Yep, he said to do it. Wow. I've done it in Africa, France, Germany. Done it in Spain, I've done it in Israel, I've done it in Jordan, I've done it in Egypt. All kinds of different bread. I've done it in West Virginia. I've done it all kinds of places, but I've never done it without coming away with a blessing. Always. A blessing that you'll miss if you don't do it. Anointing with oil. I hope you never have to call for the elders. But if you do, don't be embarrassed. They're not healers. And they don't come as doctors and physicians. They come as elders of the church in obedience to what Jesus has said in his word, so that you might receive the blessing of his promise when he said, the Lord shall raise him up. Father in heaven, there's so many blessings within the cup of the covenant that are ours for the taking, but they come through obedience. We must obey. And to just go through the empty, rote, mechanical, physical is to miss it. Fill our hearts with a hunger to study the contract. Find out what you've given us in this marvelous, wonderful covenant. It's signed in blood. All of its provisions are by grace. They're gifts. All of its intent is to bring blessing and good to us. So, Father, give us the courage to ignore our neighbor's stare and not be intimidated by someone's skepticism or cynicism who think us peculiar. But give us the courage to just do it. Because you command it, because we love you. If there's someone here this morning who has never opened their heart to you and invited you to be Lord and Savior, please draw them to make that marvelous commitment. And if in any of our hearts there are rebellious thoughts, please forgive us cleanse us and make us obedient. Bless this people as they honor you by doing all you command us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go do it.